Well, I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. Today we continue our series entitled All In. We're looking at specific godly men and women of the Old Testament who went all in for Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ, doesn't it? I'm all in. Everything I have, Every amount of money, every possession, every relationship, every desire, every plan, 100% all in, all the chips down. Jesus, you are Lord. You are the one who's guiding my life. That's what it means to be a child of God. And so, again, as we open the Word today, the question is, first of all, are you all in for Jesus? Do you have that personal relationship with Christ? And if not, our prayer is that even today you would come to know Jesus, okay? And for children of God today, specifically, we're looking at Elisha. Elisha, the call of Elisha, where Elijah, based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, comes and passes that mantle to Elisha. God's also called us to be all in for the future. Isn't that right? To be all in for tomorrow, for the next generation. And so that's what we're looking at today in 1 Kings chapter 19. Before we dive into this passage, just a reminder, 2 weeks from today, come on church, what's happening 2 weeks from today? 3 services. Man, glad to hear you say that. So it seems like everybody's in the know, just want to make sure you're tracking. 3 services starts 2 weeks from today, 8:45, 10, and 11:15. 8:45, 10, and 11:15. That's the new schedule. Starting 2 weeks from today, and most of you that are in on-campus family groups, I'm sure you're already aware of what time your group is going to meet. And remember, if there's any service that you can come to help your church create some space for guests, what service is it? 8:45. All right, we have trained you well. Amen. So 8:45. If you can come to that 8:45 time, we're going to have kids ministry at that hour. So we got stuff for your kiddos. 8:45 is the time where we need a whole lot of Living Hope faithful to come plug in with us early to create some more space at 10 and 11:15. Okay? And so thank you for considering that. And our youth will continue to meet at 10 o'clock. So just a reminder of that. And kids at all 3 hours. So looking forward to moving to 3 services. Okay, gift cards. How many of you have got a gift card right now at your house or in your wallet or your purse? Right? Gift cards. It's pretty neat. This past week I heard this statistic. Bankrate.com did a survey of Americans asking, how much do you have in unused gift cards? Unused gift cards. And the number is pretty astounding, okay? Bankrate.com, based on their research, estimates that Americans have some $23 billion of unused gift cards. $23 billion. How many of you right now have more than $100 of unused gift cards at your house? Yeah, a handful of you. I brought an unused gift card. I actually found this in a tub just the other day going through some stuff from when we moved into our new house 2 years ago. Okay? And so, Yellowtail, come on somebody. Anybody? I got any Yellowtail fans in the house, right? Asian stuff, sushi, right? Yellowtail card got for, it's a birthday, right? Happy birthday on the front of it. So got it for birthday probably 2 years ago on my birthday. And so grateful for the card, but you stick it in a drawer and sometimes you just forget that it's there, right? $23 billion of unused gift cards among folks in our country. And to be honest with you, that sounds like a whole lot of Christians. Unused gift or gifts, right? When you get saved, do we get it all? Come on, church. We get a whole lot more than just a gift card. We get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We get the calling of God in salvation. We get everything we need to live a godly life in Christ. And not only that, this gift or these gifts that are given to us in our salvation are meant to be used so that others can be blessed. Isn't that right? That's part of the purpose of our salvation. And so today, God wants us to use the gifts that He's given us. Don't just lay it on the shelf. Don't just, you know, put your gifts to the side and expect everyone else to do the work of God or to be a witness for Christ or to worship Christ or to pray. God's called all of us to use the very gifts that He has given us. Are you using the gift? Are you using it so that others can come to know Christ and others can grow in Jesus? And today when we talk about Elijah and Elisha both, we see two men who used their gift, who took the call of God and the salvation of God very seriously, didn't they? And so 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah going all in for the future, but also we see Elisha with an all-in attitude. And that's where I want us to lean in today, really, is with Elisha and the attitude that he had and the reception of the call of God and the use, right, this desire to use the gifts that God had given him so that others could be blessed and encouraged in the gospel. 1 Kings chapter 19, let's look there together. If you're with me, say amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse number 19. It says, "So he departed from there, he being Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and he cast his cloak upon him." It's a statement saying, okay, you're the next prophet of Israel. That casting of the mantle, you're the one. And Elisha immediately knew what that was all about. And it says, he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me go kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him. And Elisha took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, and he went after Elijah and assisted him. Father God, today, give us an all-in attitude. Teach us what it means to go all in for you. Jesus, it is in your powerful name we pray all these things. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, right before this is when Elijah calls down fire on Mount Carmel and executes 450 prophets of Baal. You know, when I think about the Old Testament, I don't know about you, my mind kind of pings a little bit. I can see some of these great men and women of God like on superhero posters. I mean, you know, Elijah on Mount Carmel is like one of those. I mean, you think about like this picture of Moses with the staff right on a poster, and like his hair's blowing, and man, the sea is parting, and you know, superhero Moses. I mean, you think about David, the warrior king, right? He's standing with a sword in his hand with his foot on Goliath, man, and this picture, you know, this poster, superhero poster almost. Well, another one of those would be Elijah in 1 Kings 18, man, and you can just see him calling down fire from heaven, man, just God using him in such an incredible way there. And so 1 Kings chapter 18 is one of those famous passages in the Old Testament where God supernaturally showed up in a powerful way and used the prophet of God in a powerful, incredible way. But when you come to chapter 19, what's Elijah doing here? Well, if you've read it in the past, you know he's running from the wicked queen Jezebel now. So in 18, he's calling down fire from heaven, but just a few days or weeks later, now he's running from Jezebel. He finds himself in the wilderness, and he is completely, emotionally, spiritually, physically drained. So much so that to the point at the beginning of chapter 19 where he says, "Lord, just take my life. My life's not even worth living." Have you ever been burnt out? You ever been to that place where you just think, "God, what are you doing? I don't even understand the purpose of my life anymore." And so Elijah has gone from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. But in the midst of that low point, God takes him to Horeb or Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments, and the mountain of God, also the place where Moses had the burning bush experience. And he takes Elijah to this mountain and meets him there, and he gives him some encouragement there. And he tells him, now it's time to go and to choose the next prophet. By the way, how many of you know today that at the end of me is the beginning of thee? Come on now. You want God to work in your life? We have to come to the end of ourself, don't we? And that's where Elijah had gotten to. He was completely spent and having a little bit of a pity party, actually, if you go back and you read it. And but in that moment, God met him there. By the way, aren't you glad that God's gracious with us in our pity parties? Come on now. You ever had a pity party? Come on now. Own it. You ever had a pity party? Yeah. We often do that, don't we? Moses was asking, or excuse me, Elijah right before this was asking, you know, Lord, am I the only one? I'm the only prophet out here. And God says, no, there's actually 7,000 you don't even know about that I have prepared to go and be witnesses for me and to stand for me in this culture. And so in the midst of our pity parties, God meets us there in his grace. But it's only when I come to the end of me that it can be the beginning of thee or of he in my life. Have you come to the end of yourself? And when he came to the end of himself, what does God do? He commands Elijah to go and find his replacement. How many of you know today that God can replace you in a moment? He can replace you in a moment. When it comes to ministry, listen, sometimes we think that life and ministry is all about me and my strength and my wisdom and my education or how special I am or prominent I am. And then God reminds us, no, listen, I can replace you in a moment. And that's what he does. That's what he does with Elijah here. He says, listen, now it's time to start looking to the future. And by the way, how many of you know today that God cares about the future? Come on now. He is all in for the next generation. Our kids and our teenagers are not just the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. Legacy. God cares about who comes next. It's not just about managing the moment or making the moment happen in life. God commands us to raise our children and our grandchildren in the gospel. How many of you believe that today? Come on, church. And it's not just the church's job. It's all of our jobs individually, our responsibility as parents and grandparents of the room to invest in our children and raise them up in the ways of God. If we don't raise our children up to love God, then who's going to lead prayer in the days ahead? Who's going to lead God's church? Who's going to preach the gospel? Who's going to teach the Bible in our family groups? What kind of church do we want for our kids and our grandkids? That's a big part of our all-in vision, isn't it? But that should be a big part of our daily life. Let's not complain about what our kids are dealing with in these days. Let's lean into it and teach them how to be witnesses in this culture. Don't isolate them, insulate them. You ever heard that before? Don't isolate your kids. Insulate them with the gospel. Teach them what it means to live for Jesus. Pray over them. Be with them through the difficulty. Man, help them navigate all that. But we must teach our children and our grandchildren how to be the witnesses for Jesus today and in the days ahead. So Elijah here, he casts that mantle, that cloak on Elisha, saying, you're the one to come after me. He passes off the baton like a good race, right? There's always someone else that God wants us to pass the baton on to. But in Elisha's reception of that baton, what we see here is an all-in attitude. An all-in attitude. Elisha has this attitude that is prepared to receive this responsibility and this call of God on his life. And that's what really stood out to me this week in my study time. What was so challenging to me is this attitude of submission unto Christ and his will and plan for my life. For the Western mind, we ask the question, why did God choose Elisha? Like, why this kid? Why this guy out here plowing in the field? Why did God choose Elisha? Well, for the Western mind, it's the sovereign grace of God, right? Well, I don't know. God just chose him for his own sovereign purpose. Would you agree with that? Come on, church. If you're with me, say amen. Come on now. I'm going to start going to the back and amening myself. I know it's fall break. That don't mean we're taking a break in worship. Come on now. Do you believe that God is sovereign over all things? Yeah. Would you agree that, hey, God chose Elisha for his own sovereign purpose? Would you agree with that? Yeah. Okay. Let me throw a wrench in that. The Hebrew mind. Let's get into the Eastern mind, the Hebrew mind for a moment. When a Hebrew reads this passage, they say, why did God choose Elisha? There must have been something about him. Not that he earned God's favor. Again, we're not talking about earning the favor of God. But there was something about his attitude and his heart where God said, listen to me, I can work with that. Let me give you a verse. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And so we have emphasis of this in the scripture. Where the question today is, listen to me, the question is not, can God be trusted? The question is, can you and I be trusted with what he gives us? Are you listening? Come on, church. Can God be trusted? Is he faithful? Is he good? Is he all-powerful God? Can he do anything in your life and in anyone else's life around you? Of course he can. The question is not, can God be trusted? The question is, can you and I be trusted to be faithful with what he entrusts to us? And that's the way the Hebrew mind would look at this. So Elisha, why did God choose him? Well, I believe we see some characteristics in his life that speak to an all-in attitude. That he was ready to receive this call of God and to carry it out with responsibility. First of all, we see in this passage, Elisha had his hand to the plow, didn't he? Elisha had his hand to the plow. How many of you know today that God loves a hard worker? Come on now. God loves a hard worker. God created us to work, to carry out the will and responsibility that he has given us to carry out. The scripture says, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. Shouldn't eat. I mean, what a powerful verse from the Apostle Paul. When Elijah came to anoint Elisha, the next prophet of Israel, he found him plowing in the field. Elisha wasn't afraid to roll his sleeves up and get dirty, doing work in submission to his father and to his family. And have you ever noticed that in the Bible, God usually calls busy people? Have you noticed that? Think about it. Moses, what was he doing when God called him? Tending sheep. David, what was he doing? Tending sheep. Gideon was threshing out wheat. Nehemiah was serving as the cupbearer to the king when God called him out. You think about Peter, James, and John. What were they doing when Jesus came along that shoreline of the Sea of Galilee and called them to follow him? What were they doing? They're fishing. They're working, man, for their father. They're carrying out their father's business. And so God loves to call busy people. There's no place for laziness, hello, in the kingdom of God. Work. God calls workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a good question today, isn't it? Are we abounding in the work of God? That sounds a whole lot more than just a once every 6 weeks rotational serving, doesn't it? Abounding in God's work. What does that mean? That means that day in and day out, I see my life as a missionary. I'm a missionary for God wherever I go. Wherever, whatever workplace you're at, the school or that you go to, or the neighborhood you live in, the family that you're a part of, we are missionaries there. And so the work of God continues, doesn't it? Every single day. So he had his hand to the plow. Speaking of laziness, reminds me of the story of a father and son. Father had a teenage son, and during the summertime, his son would go to work with him. And they had to leave real early in the morning to go to work. OK, okay? And so one summer day, the father went and knocked on the son's door at about 5 a.m. And he said, son, got to get up. We got to go to work, okay? So come on, get up. I'm going to go on and get everything ready. Well, about 5:30 rolled around. It's getting close to time to leave. Coffee's brewing. Dad's already got the trailer hooked up. Man, the truck's loaded. Everything's ready to go. But the teenage son is still laying in the bed. And so he went and he banged on his door and he said, son, listen, Jesus rose from the dead and I can't even get you out of bed. To which the son replied, Dad, Jesus, it took him 3 days. That's some people's motto for life, isn't it? 3 days to rise. Some people really believe in Jesus when it comes to that, don't they? Man, let's lay in the bed, man. Let's stay, you know, let's live a comfortable life, a convenient life. Let everybody, let everybody else do the work. Let everybody else in the church do the work of God, and I'll just come and enjoy myself. I don't say that to shame us today. I hope you receive that with grace. I just say that to exhort us today. Listen to me, that's where the joy is. Come on, servants of God in the house. Don't you agree with that? That's where the joy is in serving God, serving His church, and being a witness for Christ out in this community. It's even more than just what happens here. It's so much more, I should say, than just what happens in this building or what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. It starts here. But man, God wants us to be missionaries for Him out there. And so laziness, man, don't be lazy when it comes to the gift, right? Use it. Use it. Quit putting it in your pocket. Quit putting it in the shelf or in the nightstand, you know, by your bed and just keeping it there. No, get it out and use it. God is calling us to work for Him. That's an all-in attitude. Okay, Lord, I'm all in. Whatever needs to be done, you can count on me. Would you say a faithful child of God can be counted on? Come on, saints of God today. Can a faithful child of God be counted on to do the work of the gospel? Come on now. We all have our gifts. We all have our talents. We all have our experiences of life. You name it. So there's different ways in which God wants to use us. It doesn't mean everybody's supposed to do the same things. You're not. We're all called to do different things. That's what makes the body of Christ so awesome. But the question is, what are you called to do? Pastor Todd today talking about serve team here. It's just a great place to start, right? Again, it's more than what happens in this building. But that's a great place to start. Okay, I'm serving. So the hand, he had his hand to the plow. Let's keep moving. If you're with me, say amen this morning. Come on. All right, secondly, he had a heart of appreciation. He had a heart of appreciation, gratitude. Is gratitude missing in our society today? Come on now. It's missing, isn't it? We have such an entitlement attitude in this society today. We love to talk about what we're entitled to, what we deserve, what others are supposed to do for us. Elisha here, Elijah throws that cloak on him and he says, hey, wait a minute. I got to go say bye to who? Who was it here? Mom and dad. I got to go say bye to my mom and dad. Before he left, he knew he may possibly be gone the rest of his life doing this. Because he knew the reputation of Elijah. He knew how he traveled and went from place to place to speak the word of God and to minister to people. And quite possibly he may be gone for the rest of his life. And so who was it that he wanted to say bye to? It was his mom and his dad. And that sounds like such a simple thing, but don't miss the significance. He wanted to go back to the ones who had raised him. The ones who had changed his diapers. Come on, mamas in the room and dads too. We can change some diapers. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. The ones who had changed his diapers growing up. The ones who had fed him, who had taught him, who had loved him more than anyone else and disciplined him. He wanted to go back and tell them thank you. A proud man. Pride and ingratitude go hand in hand, don't they? Because a proud man or woman never gets what he or she thinks they deserve. Sadly, so many in this life think they deserve so much when the truth is we deserve the judgment of God. That's why Jesus went to the cross for us, right? We don't deserve anything. All good, or every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Isn't that what it tells us in the book of James? Every good and perfect gift comes from God Himself. An unthankful, complaining spirit is an abiding sin. Do you agree with that today? Come on now. It's an abiding sin against God. And it is the cause of continual unhappiness. Some of you are just gratitude away, appreciation away from being happy in your life. Getting up every morning and choosing to say, today is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Listen, I am grateful today. Come on, somebody. Are you grateful for your family today? Come on now. Grateful. I'm grateful for godly parents, parents that raised me in the Lord, raised me in the church, taught me what was right. I'm grateful today for my in-laws. Come on now. Yeah. Oh, I got one amen. Maybe I'll get some more in here before we're said and done, right? I'm grateful for my in-laws who have blessed my wife and I and poured into our family. Man, I'm grateful for my wife and my children today. Grateful. Grateful that she would put up with me. Come on, guys. That she's put up with me this long, man. We've been married 21 years. 21, I better get that right. 21 years. 21 kids. 21 kids. That's about what it feels like. Now you're living my life. 21 years and 5 kids later, right? I'm grateful. Grateful. It's a lot of work, but I'm grateful. Grateful. I'm grateful to my home church. Flint River Baptist Church, Meridianville, Alabama, right? Who took a chance on a 21-year-old kid, newly married. They said, why don't you come on and lead our student ministry? And they were willing to support me through the process. Listen, I'm grateful for the hard times. I'm grateful for the times when we didn't have two nickels to rub together. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. We had to learn how to be faithful. We had to learn how to tithe there, by the way, and God honored that. How to be faithful in that place. I'm grateful for the hard conversations. I'm grateful for people catch you in the hallway and tell you what they don't like about you and your family and the ministry. I'm grateful for living hope. Listen to me. There's a hand. How many of you were here when I got here? Yeah, about 20. In the room. I'm grateful to Living Hope Baptist Church, who took a chance on a 29-year-old whippersnapper right out of seminary. Felt like that was a call of God and supported change and difficult things along the way. Some of you lost friends in that process because you said, this is the right thing to do. It's not about personalities. Come on now. It's not about Pastor Derek. This is about God's Word. What does God's Word say? What's the Spirit of God say? I'm grateful for those times. You don't owe me anything. Are y'all listening? I'm the one that gets to do this. I'm the one that gets blessed. And some of you along the way in your marriage and life and your work and all these places, you've got this attitude that the world owes you something. And I understand there's a lot of difficulty in this world. I understand that there's people that wrong you and hurt you along the way. Some of you may have been hurt very deeply by family members or loved ones in the past. But when you know Jesus, every day is a good day. Isn't that right? Every day is a good day. We can get up and we can choose forgiveness and we can choose joy. And we can say, listen, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to get better. That's it. Gonna get better. Appreciation. Elisha had a heart of gratitude. Do you today? Heart of gratitude? Reminds me of the story of a great pastor, H.A. Ironside. He went into a crowded restaurant one time, sat down to eat, and it was so crowded that there was nowhere else for other people to sit. So another man came up to him and said, hey, can I sit with you and eat my lunch? And he said, sure you can. Well, the guy sat down and Pastor Ironside bowed his head and began to pray over his meal, thanking God for that meal that day. And when he finished, the guy looked at him and said, oh, you're one of them, huh? He said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you're one of them Christians. He said, you know what? Man, I have work my tail off to get everything I've got. Listen, every time I sit down to eat, I don't thank anybody because I'm the one who's done all this. I just dive right in. And Pastor Ironside looked at him and he smiled and he said, yep, just like my dog. What's the moral of the story? Don't be a dog. Come on now. Appreciative. Everything we have is on loan from God, and every blessing we have has come from God. Do you believe that today? Come on, church. Listen, we need to have a heart of appreciation. Number three, he was honored to give. I'm going to give you this and one more point, and then we'll be done this morning. We'll move to a time of response. I shouldn't say we'll be done. The Spirit of God wants to do something special in our life, but Elisha was honored to give, and this is a really neat part of this that I had not caught in the past. Elisha here, it says that he is plowing in the field with a yoke of oxen. How many yoke of oxen are in front of him? Look down in front of you to 1 Kings 19 there if you have your Bible. How many yoke of oxen are there in front of him? There's 12 total, so there's 11 right in front of him. He's the 12th. So when you stop and you consider all the dynamics here, most likely Elisha is coming from a very wealthy family. You got 12 yoke of oxen, so 11 servants plus a son who are out here plowing this field for one family. I mean, that's a pretty wealthy family back in Bible days. And Elisha here, it says that when God called him to be this prophet through Elijah, to be the next prophet of Israel, that he took the yoke of oxen, and what did he do? Sacrificed them, so his livelihood he laid down. Come on now. Sacrificed the oxen, and then he boiled their flesh and gave it to who? To the people, to the servants and to family and whoever else was around, man. Basically had this big feast, sacrificed the oxen and had this big feast. I mean, in my mind, I start thinking, well, was the field even done being plowed? That wasn't the point. This was the line in the sand moment for him. Are you going to obey God or not? So he sacrifices his livelihood. He lays it all down. And he's given up wealth. He's given up a dignified status, most likely, in his community. He could have possibly just given up a very lucrative inheritance. But he considered all of that nothing in comparison to obeying the call of God upon his life. He was willing to lay it all down, right? And not only that, think about it. If you're about to go on this journey and you don't know if you're going to be away from your family or no job, no money. How am I going to eat? How am I going to put food on my table? You would probably take those oxen and sell them, wouldn't you? And pocket the money. What did he do? Well, he sacrificed and boiled the flesh and gave it to everybody else. So he goes off as a prophet completely empty-handed. At least what we see here. Possibly his family could have given him something. We don't know, but you get my point, right? The point is, he was willing to be generous. Elisha, this is good, didn't go into the ministry for what the ministry would do for him. He didn't serve people so he could get something out of people. He laid everything down to bless other people. So what about you? Is it the church's job to applaud you, to meet your demands and your expectations and your preferences? Or is it your heart's desire to give to God's kingdom, to serve in His kingdom, to bless others? That's where the joy is. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity. So Elisha here is a generous person. Listen, what about you? That's an all-in attitude, isn't it? It's not about what my spouse can do for me. Listen, my kids are not on this earth to give me value. My identity's in Christ and in His love and His purpose and plan for my life. And I'm okay in that place. No matter how others may act around me, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be that come my way, at the end of the day, we're called to give and to live for others and not for ourself. Today, instead of talking about what everybody else should be doing for you, what are you doing for God and for others? Others. Oh, he was honored to give, but lastly today, he had a humble state of mind, humility. So many people today want what their parents have without working all the years that their parents have worked to get it. Same thing is true in ministry and in the church and in life. And so many people have such selfish expectations with no desire to put in the work or the prayer or the serving or the giving along the way that's required to be in that place of leadership or that place with the Lord. How many of you know today that growth in Christ happens over time? Come on now. When you first get saved, when you and I first get saved, that's just the beginning of our journey with Jesus. Isn't that right? It's just the beginning of our journey with Him. Elijah here left all that wealth, all that comfort, all that dignified status, all that stuff. Did you see it? To do what with Elijah? What does it say? Very end of verse 21 there. To be an assistant. Oh, sure, God's plan was for him to be the next prophet, but he was going to assist Elijah for multiple years before that would happen. Oswald Chambers once said it like this. He said, you're not ready to serve God until you're willing to be the doormat for people. Assistant. Gave all that up just to go be an assistant to Elijah. What about you today? Listen, some people walk into the church as if they're management. You ever met people like that? Some people walk into the church as if they're management. Let me impress you with my business credentials. Let me impress you with what I've accomplished or what I know or who I am. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, we're all nobodies. Come on now, isn't that right? There's only one somebody. Who is it? Jesus. Jesus. He's the somebody that we're here to worship and to lift up and to do His will, His plan. Not even the preacher's. It's not about my will or my plan. This is about what God says. So humility. Listen, what about you today? An all-in state of mind is characterized by humility, isn't it? Look, I'm just here to do God's work. I'm just here to serve. I'm just here to edify others and build others up. I'm not here to push my agenda or my preferences or my things. I'm not here to complain or... We're not all going to agree on everything. Is that right? Come on, church. We're not all going to agree on everything, but we are going to agree on the main thing. That's Jesus is Lord, right? And the Word of God needs to be preached and preached, and prayer needs to happen. And there's people in this city that need Jesus and all around the world. And that's what we're about. Love God, love people, give hope, and make disciples. All in. Listen, today, are you all in? Do you have an all-in attitude? Or is life still all about you?